Joel chapter 1, I'll begin in verse number 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. That which the palmer worm hath left, the locust eaten. And that which the locust hath left, hath the canker worm eaten. And that which the canker worm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep, and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. Together in verse 7. He hath laid my vine waste, and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare, and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. Now, as you can tell by these verses, he's talking about a locust invasion. But just, and I've said this before about the prophets, a lot of times they're what we call near far. There was the near term situation, but then also the far term. And when the prophets are talking, often they're talking about an event happening right then, but then they allude to some events coming down the road. And a lot of things that Joel's talking about is actually an allusion to a future invasion, but he's talking about a current invasion, but not by an enemy army per se, like the Babylonians, but he's talking about this locust invasion, this invasion, by these critters that are causing some great problems, for the nation of Israel. So we begin this morning on a new series, How God Changes a Nation. I think we can learn three important truths. My plan is, God willing, there'll be three messages from the book of Joel about how God changes a nation. The first one we're going to look at this morning is this: God is trying to get our attention. That's what Joel was telling them in Joel chapter 1. God is trying to get our attention. And let's pray, and we'll get into the message this morning. Father, I pray now that you would give us ears to hear, give us a mind, Lord, to understand. But then, Lord, give us a heart to obey the things that we learn this morning. Pray you speak to our hearts. I'm thankful, Lord, that the Word of God is eternal. But I'm also thankful that it's relevant. It is forever, but it is also for today. And we thank you for that. Pray now that you bless us. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Just a little background as we get into the book of Joel this morning. A lot of the prophets, when we look at them, we kind of know the time frame or the time period that they were preaching in. Sometimes they mention a king, and we know when that king was. Sometimes they mention more clear events. This locust invasion is really not clear because it's not completely uncommon for things like this to happen. And so it's not completely clear when this exactly events are. But some prophets, we know exactly it was during this reign of this king or these couple of kings. Joel is not that way. In fact, there are some guesses, but they're really just guesses when Joel was preaching, what time in the time of Israel that he was preaching. That's important to understand because Joel is not specific like some prophets are specific. It's really a very general book about a general condition of a country that generally has the same answer. So Joel is not a specific to a particular time period. It's really a book of general teaching on reviving and changing a nation. Now, here's why I'm saying that. It isn't when this particular event happens, here's what you need to do. That's not the way Joel is written. Rather, it's when you need national help, when a country really needs something, you better turn to the Lord, regardless of what that event is. In other words, events may be different at different times in a country. A country may not be facing a locust invasion, but it may be facing some other issues going on. And when those issues are happening, just like it was a locust invasion in the time of Joel, here's what that country needs to be doing. So events may be different, but the need is the same. And so you could have this sermon series regardless of what was happening in a nation. Obviously, we know some things happening in our nation, but regardless of what's happening, the sermon series would be important. So we may not have the same problems of Israel, but we have the same need of Israel. And that is for God to revive and change our nation. Now, let me ask you this morning, do you think America needs help? Do you think we're all right? We're doing fine, Pastor White. Everything is great. I mean, if God could kind of maybe bless around the edges, it'd be nice. But everything's going hunky-dory, peachy king. Would that be your thought this morning? Or would your thought be this morning that, man, God needs to do something in America? America really needs God's help at the moment. I tell you, I'm of the latter. I think America needs some help from the Lord. And so I do believe, just like in the days of Joel, that God was saying, hey, you've got some problems here, and here's what you need. I think God is speaking the same for us today, that we need the Lord to revive and change our nation. Now, I say that because here's what I believe biblically, that God is in the life-changing business. And it's only really the Lord that can change a life. We see this verse, this is somewhat of a well-known verse, I think, 1 Corinthians, or this text here, 1 Corinthians 6. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Then he makes this statement, and such were some of you. Turn me down just a tad. Notice what he says here. Such were some of you. What were they? You know what these people were in Corinth? They were fornicators. They were idolaters. They were adulterers. They were effeminate. They were abusers of themselves of mankind. They were thieves. They were covetous. They were drunkards. They were revilers. They were extortioners. That's what they were. Well, what happened? Let me tell you what happened. They read a book and went to some type of seminar, and they said, this is how you be the best that you can be. That's not what happened. You know what happened? They met the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus changed them. And such were some of you, but ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So the answer to booze and drugs and greed and lying and cheating is Jesus Christ. That's the answer. Whatever is going on in a nation, it boils down to a sin problem. And the only way to solve a sin problem is through the Lord Jesus Christ. A life submitted to Jesus by salvation and then sanctification. That's what we mean. They get saved. They start surrendering their lives, submitting their lives to what the Lord wants. A life submitted to Jesus will be a changed life. And a changed life results in a changed family. You know what most families need? They need believers. They need for some believers in that family, and then for those believers to start living like believers. Families need moms and dads who are saved, who start living like saved people. They need children who are saved and start living like saved people. They need brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and cousins and grandparents and grandchildren. They need to be saved and start living like saved people. That's what changes a family. You say, boy, there's a lot of problems in America, but it would be solved, most of it, if people would get saved and start living like saved people. A changed life results in a changed family. And enough changed families changes a city. Because what makes up a city? Families. And if enough families were changed, it would change a city. And I remember say, I think that's why a local church is important. They families come, they start getting things right, they go back, they start living right, it starts impacting their neighborhood, and neighborhoods begin impacting a city. A changed life results in a changed family. Enough changed families changes a city, and enough changed cities changes a nation. So it really boils down to me and you getting saved, start living for Jesus, impacting our families, and going from there. And I do believe that God is in the life-changing business. So when we think about this, that this message this morning about God is trying to get our attention, and we're talking about how God is wanting to change a nation, what can we learn from our text this morning specifically for us? Well, let's go back to chapter 1. And we're going to really zero in on what the title of this message is, that God is trying to get our attention. Because as you read Joel chapter 1, that's what you find. So let's go back to chapter 1. Look with me in verse 2. And let's look at it again for a moment with this thought in mind, that God is trying to get their attention. He says this in verse 2, "Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land." So imagine these guys sitting on their rocking chair out in front of the gas station, just sitting there, shooting the breeze. And God goes up to them and says, "Let me ask you a question here, old men. You've been around for a long time. Have this been in your day? Have you ever noticed what's going on around us? Notice these locusts. Notice how they're destroying the nation or whatever problem is happening. Have you ever seen this happen in the country before?" And the answer is no. This has never been. What's going on now is unusual. It's getting our attention. So he says, "Have this been in your days or even in the days of your fathers? Did you ever hear about this even growing up? You've lived a long life. You've never seen it before you. Your people came before you. They've never heard about it." And then he says this in verse 3, "Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children," it'd be your grandchildren, "and their children another generation," your great-grand. What he's saying is this, not only have you never seen it, not only have your parents never seen it, but let me tell you, it is going to be so, what's going on is so different, so unique, that it's going to be talked about for generations. And that's what's happening in Israel at that time. Things that are going on that are out of normal, out of the ordinary, never been seen, never been heard, never seen people act this way, respond this way, a nation going on along this way, responding like that. He said, that's what's happening in Israel. Let me ask you a question. Do you think some things are unusual in our country today? Do you think maybe things are happening not just by coincidence, but on purpose? I don't mean humanly, I'm talking about divinely on purpose. Because that's the direction the Lord is taking this. And then he begins to talk about in verse 4, "That which the palmer worm hath left hath the locust eaten. And that which the locust hath left hath the cankerworm eaten. And that which the cankerworm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten." What he's saying is, it's not just one event, it's an event, and upon an event, and upon an event, and upon an event. Isn't that kind of what we see happening in our country? Every time you turn around, some other weird thing is happening. Now, all that to say this. Our first application, our first thought this morning, number one, is this. National calamities require a spiritual response. God begins Joel chapter 1 by basically saying, Hey out there! Are you paying attention to what's going on? Isn't something grabbing your attention? Do you not see something weird happening in your nation? Should you not be thinking beyond just the usual? Do you think everything's okay the way it's going? And so national calamities, just like in the book of Joel, in Israel, just like then and now, these national calamities require a spiritual response. God uses national events to gain national attention. God wants them not just to notice the events, but understand that God is the answer to the events. He's doing things in such a way that people realize this is so weird. It's got to be, God's got to be trying to get our attention. In fact, you go back with me to Joel chapter 1 and look with me in verse 15. "Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come." So the Lord is trying to get them to understand this is not just events are happening. These are, I'm not going to say always caused, but allowed at least allowed by the Lord, used by the Lord, designed by the Lord to bring about attention back to the Lord. The Lord begins doing things and says, "Hey, I'm trying to get your attention. I'm trying to get you to understand there's something bigger that's happening here." And often these events that are happening begin serving as a early warning device because there's something worse that's going to happen. In fact, I mentioned the near far. He's using this locust invasion to warn them, if you don't respond to the locusts, you're going to have some Babylonians to face pretty soon. And they're going to be a whole lot worse than the locusts. And so God uses national events like this to get our attention, to warn us about even worse things that could be coming down the pike. So in other words, yeah, things are bad, but they could be worse. And you keep going, that's the way it's going. Now, when we think about these national calamities that require a spiritual response, I fear that we as a nation, America, especially American believers, we see the events. I don't think that we're ignorant of them. I don't care where you go in America. My guess is no matter what group of people, they may have different thoughts about the events. But my guess is most people in America know that it's a weird year. It's not ordinary. Things are not just happening. They seem to be happening on purpose, one after another. I don't think that we're blind to the events. But my fear is that even though America sees the events, we don't see God as the answer. We're not looking to the Lord in these things. We're doing a whole lot more, even as believers, listening to the talking heads on TV rather than the God of the Bible. We're listening to their advice and what they're telling us to do and not going to the Bible and saying, well, what would the Lord have us to do? Our country seems to be going through some weird things. How should we be responding to the Lord because of this? You know, there's an old story. This fellow goes to the doctor. I know you've heard this story. It's an old one, but I think it explains a whole lot. This guy goes to the doctor and says, "Doctor," he said, "everything on my body hurts." He says, "What do you mean?" He said, "No matter what I touch, I'm in excruciating pain." He said, "Well, show me what you mean." He goes, "Watch this. Ow! Ow! Ow!" He said, "Everything I touch, I'm in excruciating pain." And the doctor said, "Well, that's weird. Let's x-ray." So they x-rayed his whole body. He comes back. He said, "You still got the problem?" He says, "I still got the problem." He said, "We found out what the problem is." He said, "Well, what is the problem? How come I hurt all over?" He says, "Very simple." He said, "You got a broken finger." You see, that's how we look at our nation. We're thinking, "Oh, it hurts here and it hurts there, and this is a problem and that's a problem." And God says, "But the problem is very simple. You're not doing things the way I want you to do things. And until you start doing what I want you to do, you're not going to fix really what the problem is." And I think most of the efforts in America, all the things we're trying, we're simply trying to fix the symptoms of what's happening. Whether it's discrimination or bigotry or poverty or homelessness or whatever the symptom is that we're working on. We're spending all of our energy and time and money trying to fix symptoms, but we're ignoring the root problem of America. And you say, "Well, Pastor White, what is the root problem?" Simple. America has turned its back on God. Why should a nation that's turned its back on God have anything positive happening for it? Now, I want you to understand this. You say, "Well, other nations, we have more believers than other nations. We're more moral than other nations." But that's not how the Lord looks at it. To whom much is given, much is required. God expects more out of America. What other country had the great founding that we have that built a government, the principles behind the founding documents had biblical principles attached to it, who had, if not believers, but at least people who feared God as our forefathers, who designed things that have a biblical slant to it? We are given this great heritage, and to turn our back on what God has done, do you not think God might have a response about that? Think God may not be happy about that? He may say, "Hey, wait a minute. Here's what I've done for you, and look how you've treated it. Look what you've done." And so we're spending a lot of time trying to fix symptoms, but we're ignoring the root problem. And our root problem is America has turned its back on God. Now, if we were serious as believers, if we were serious, let me give you a disclaimer. Because I would assume this to be true, but maybe other people would not assume it. So let me give you the disclaimer, okay? I always understand if you are bedridden and you're not in church, I kind of understand that. You're bedridden, okay? If you are If you right now you are sick with the dreaded coronavirus and you're in bed or at home, okay, I understand that. If you've been around it and you're quarantined, okay, I understand that. If you got some issue that you can't come out of your house, so therefore you're not in church, okay, that is understandable. Let me tell you what's not understandable is if you can go to Walmart and every other place, but you can't come to church. Now that's not understandable. Because that's not about, well, you know how things are. Yeah, I know how things are. Backsliders live like backsliders. That's how things are. So, if we were serious as believers about our country, about America, about America returning back to the Lord, if we were serious as believers, then every Bible-believing church would be full this morning and overflowing. There are enough believers. Well, you know, there's not as many believers today as there used to be. Well, I don't know, and I'm not sure really how you can tell exactly that number. But I'm going to tell you, there are enough born-again people to fill all of the Bible-believing churches in America. I believe that to be true. If we were serious about the problem, about America turning us back on God, then every Bible-believing church would be full to overflowing. As believers sincerely sought the Lord in these things. So, let me give you another statement. You know, I've made a few statements this year that have offended people. My understanding is it kind of comes to me through the grapevine. I'm not sorry for these things. I'm kind of sorry you're offended because that means things must not be right between you and the Lord. But this may be marked on the offensive line. So here's the statement. I'm talking about born-again believers who have no reason not to be in church other than they're just not here. If you are not in church seeking God, then you are not serious about fixing America. You can talk it, you can put whatever you want on Facebook, you can go whatever political rally you want to go to, but if you're not in church actively seeking God, then you are not really serious about fixing America. You know how God designs things? He brings calamities into our nation. Not because He doesn't care about us, not because He's hard-hearted, because He has to wake us up. We're asleep. We're sitting there just sleeping through things, not paying attention, and ignoring the sin. So God comes and has to, let me use you for a minute, Ron. He comes and has to shake a nation through calamities. He'd rather, you know, when I taught in a Christian school, I would rather do this. Hey, you need to pay attention. But that's not always the way it is. Sometimes I got to say, hey, you, pay attention. Now, well, that is embarrassing. Well, you should have paid attention the first time then. And then sometimes they still don't pay attention. I say, Natalie, after class, see me in my office. We have a note to send to your parents. Now, you know why she got the note, went to her parents? Because she didn't obey it. Because the simple, hey, you need to pay attention. So I had to get stronger and stronger. You know why God brings calamities to a nation? Because a nation ignores what God is trying to tell it to do. You say, the same thing is true in preaching. Why do people say, Pastor White? Sorry. I'm not trying to be mocking, but it just comes out that way. Pastor White, why do you got to say things that just provoke people? Because that gets their attention. Sometimes you got to say things that you just got to reach over and just say, hey, can you take off your glasses for a minute? I got to poke that eye right dog, right there. Oh, why'd you do that? Because you're not paying attention. I need to get your attention. I need you to wake up and realize our nation has struggles. And if we just keep doing what we're doing, nothing's going to change. Well, things are going to change, but not the way you want things to change. So national calamities require a spiritual response. Now, let me give you one more disclaimer. I'm probably way too involved in politics more mentally than I maybe that sometimes it's healthy. But I do believe that every American citizen ought to vote. I think you ought to vote in every election. You ought to know what the issues are. You ought to look at the Word of God to decide where you should be on the issues, and you ought to vote in every election. But that's not our hope. Our hope is in He who sits on the throne in heaven. There are not, now listen to what I'm about to say, there is no political solution for America. There is no political solution. It doesn't matter who wins this next election, half the country is going to be completely upset. Well, what do you think is going to happen? Who knows? I'm just telling you, that's not the solution. We're not going to legislate people into doing right. We're not going to browbeat them into doing right. We're not going to riot them into doing right. We're not going to protest them doing right. The only way that America changes when America understands that only God has the answer, we turn back to God. There must be a spiritual response if we're going to solve our national calamities. So national calamities require a spiritual response. There's a second thing. Now let's make it a little more personal. There's a second thing we see here in Joel chapter 1. Look with me in verse 5. He says this in verse 5, "Awake, ye drunkards, and weep, and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth." Then he says this in verse 8, "Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth with a husband of her youth." Then he dropped down to verse number 13. "Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. Howl, ye ministers of the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God, for the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. Sanctify ye a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry unto the Lord." Number two is this. Not only do national calamities require a spiritual response, but number two, national calamities require personal repentance. Until we truly see God as the answer, we won't see our need for repentance. Pastor White, why do you keep saying God's the answer? God's the answer. Because if we don't see God as the answer, we're just going to keep doing all the other things we're doing that's not working. But when we realize that the Lord is the answer, now I have to understand, well, what's my relationship with the Lord so that therefore God is at work? You know, it's easy to blame politicians for the problems in America. Or the liberals, or even the devil. But I can tell you really what it boils down to. Believers. If my people, which are called by my name, God always starts, and we'll see this in a moment even more so, God always starts with His people. Any event, now watch, any event designed to change a nation. Back in those days, in the days of Joel, it was a locust invasion. Today, we could have our list of whatever you think it is that God is trying to do to get our attention. Whatever God is doing, trying to change a nation, ultimately, it's designed to change the people in that nation. God is not trying to change simply the makeup of the Senate, House of Representatives, and the whoever sits in the Oval Office. God is trying to change the hearts of the people who make up America. Let me say, if you don't like our leaders, it's not the leaders' fault. It's our fault. They're a reflection of us. Well, I'm not like them. Number one, you may be more than you think. And number two, by majority, that's who we are because that's who gets elected. And so, if we want to change the leadership of our nation, the direction of our nation, the behavior of our nation, that we must change the people, and that is through the heart, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And especially when we're talking about believers. When we think about America and trying to change America, the first thing we think about is government. Gotta change the government! God says, no, I need to change my people. God looks at it different than us. God doesn't start with the Washington, D.C. God starts with those who make up the local church. National calamities require personal repentance. Any event designed to change a nation is designed to change the people who make up that nation, especially believers. Now listen to this statement. The house of God, talking about the local church, the house of God is the beginning point of national change. That's the beginning point. Well, how do I know? I know because that's what the Bible says. 1 Peter, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Let me show you an example of what I mean by this. There's a king named by a king by the name of Hezekiah. If you were here Wednesday night, we talked about Ahaz. The king after him is King Hezekiah. We alluded to that at the end of the Bible study. Hezekiah, Ahaz was not a good king. Ahaz was everything other than a good king. He was a very bad king. Things happened very poorly on his watch. Hezekiah comes after him, and Hezekiah wants to turn the nation around. You know how Hezekiah starts? He goes to the temple and says, let's get things right with the house of God. That's where it's going to start at. We see that in 2 Chronicles. Let me just show you the verses. I want you to see as this plays out in front of us. He, talking about Hezekiah, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. If you remember, Ahaz was selling off. He was saying, okay, what can I get for this pulpit? What can I get for the Lord's Supper table? And if he couldn't sell it, he was burning them. He was destroying the house of God. Hezekiah comes in and begins repairing now what his father had destroyed. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street. And he said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. Because they had brought in altars. They had made a mess of it. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken Him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. So sometimes we feel about our nation, what others have done to the Lord. Also, they have shut up the doors of the porch, and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense, nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Wherefore, look at verse 8. Wherefore, the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem. And he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as you see with your eyes. We have problems in this nation. Let's begin at the house of God. Verse 16, we'll just jump through it a little bit. And the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it to carry it out abroad into the brook Kidron. Now they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify. And on the eighth day of the month came they to the porch of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days. And in the 16th day of the first month, they made an end. That's where they begin. Now let me show you one more verse. Notice the result. We go all the way to chapter 31, verse 1. Now when all this was finished, all Israel that were present, now watch, went out to the cities of Judah, and break the images in pieces, and cut down the groves, and threw down the high places and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin and Ephraim, also Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned, every man to his possession and to their own cities. What he's saying is this, they started in the house of God. Let's get it right. Let's clean it up. Let's do what we should do. And once they got the house of God right, they said, okay, now let's go out into the nation and let's work throughout the nation. But they began in the house of God. And I believe the answer to America sits in churches like this. That if we get our hearts right and we get our determination right and we get our focus right, then we go out and broad to others and it begins impacting and affecting them. And our nation becomes impacted because it begins in the house of God. Now, what do I mean by that? What kind of repentance are we talking about? Well, it could be a whole laundry list of whatever sin may be besetting you, but I can name several that's besetting us and our nation. How about this? Repent of our bigotry. It is a shame how many people sit in churches like this who are bigoted, discriminating type people. I think some believers are going to be surprised when they get to heaven that Jesus doesn't look like a European. Whoa! Wait a minute! I don't know if I feel comfortable in heaven. Look at Jesus. His skin is a little darker than mine. Okay, go to the next place and see how you like it. You won't like it at all, let me tell you. Why do we as believers look down on people because they don't look like us? It is Christ in the heart that's important. We need to repent of our bigotry. Now, we may want to brush that over and say, oh, yeah. But I tell you, what we can look at what the riots are, and I'm not agreeing with them at all. I don't believe in systemic racism. I think that's just a code word for meaning we don't like certain conservative values. I don't agree with their conclusion, but I do know this, that we can't expect a nation not to be discriminating or bigoted if we're going to be that way. Whoever walks through those back doors, if they're coming to seek the Lord, we're happy they're here. Now, if they're coming to create trouble, that's a different story. But if they're coming to seek the Lord, we're happy they're here. Well, what if they look from the Middle East? Middle East people can get saved. What if their eyes are kind of slanted? What if their skin's kind of dark? Why does it matter? If they're seeking the Lord, we're happy if they're here. And that's how it should be in every church. This is where discrimination, this is where bigotry comes in the lives of God's people and begins now impacting the nation. We repent of our bigotry. We repent of our selfishness. When you think about all that's going on in our nation, I'm going to tell you what I think. If behind it all is a seeking of money and power. Most of those politicians don't want to be in power, in office, because they love America. They look at it as a way for power and for money. How is it that a person gets into office and they make whatever they make, $100,000, $200,000 a year, they're there for 10 years and they leave having tens of millions of dollars? Well, it didn't come from their work, but they know that they have connections and they can manipulate things and it's a source of wealth. That's terrible! That's wrong! That's not! But isn't that how we live sometimes? Selfish, focused on money, focused on what we can get out of this world. We need to repent of our bigotry. We need to repent of our selfishness. We repent of our apathy. Repent of our fearfulness. If believers, now listen to this statement. If believers and churches do not change, how do we expect a nation of unbelievers to change? National calamities require personal repentance. And then he gave you my third statement, my third application. We talked about spiritual response. We talked about personal repentance. Let's go back to our text, chapter 1. Look with me in verse 14. We kind of were going into this on the last point at the end of the last verse there, 14. Let's pick it up in verse 14. Chapter 1, verse 14. Sanctify ye a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry unto the Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. And as the destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Is not the meat cut off from before our eyes? Yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seed is rotten under their clods. The garners are laid desolate. The barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. How do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. He's talking about all of these conditions. And now notice the response, verse 19. O Lord, to Thee will I cry. For the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. So here's our third application. Yes, it requires a spiritual response. Yes, it requires personal repentance, but number three is this. National calamities require corporate prayer. One of the great needs in a nation always is this need for prayer warriors. There are many things we can do after we pray, but as the saying goes, there's nothing we can do till we pray. And we as believers need to bathe our church and our nation in prayer. People say, well, that's a trite thing. Well, we're praying. Well, If you're really not praying, it is trite, and it's also a lie if you're not praying. But if we are sincerely praying for our church, praying for our nation, that is one of the greatest, most important things we can do. Because prayer now begins energizing us, it begins affecting heaven, God now begins moving in answer to the prayers of His people. National calamities require corporate prayer. Let me show you we see this happening in Israel in the days of Ezekiel. He mentions this in Ezekiel 22. Son of man, say unto her, thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of our prophets in the midst thereof. Like a roaring lion ravening the prey, they have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst of it. He's talking about all these problems that Israel's having. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the clean and unclean. A lot of unholy, a lot of unclean. People who claim to be saved are lying and cheating. They're living wicked. And have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Now look at verse 27. Her princes, this is government, in the midst thereof are like wolves, ravening the prey to shed blood. And we see that today, don't we? Destroy souls to get dishonest gain. And we think about America and think about 600,000 babies murdered every year. It doesn't really bother us. Not really. We don't like it, but it doesn't move us. So how do I know? Well, if we were really concerned about 600,000 babies murdered, we wouldn't be sitting at home right now. You know, I think, and I don't mean this unkindly, but Ruth Bader Ginsburg sat on the Supreme Court telling us, legislating basically to us about abortion and gay marriage and all that. But today she's being judged. Prophets. This is the preachers now. This is the churches. This is the religious people. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar. In other words, it isn't going to hold. It isn't going to work. The bricks are going to just fall apart. Seeing vanity and divining lies into them, saying, "Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken." The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery, and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. Ezekiel goes on this long laundry list of problems. And then he comes to the solution. What do we need to do about this? He picks it up in verse 30. "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge," and he's talking about praying, "and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. I've consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God." See, the problem was many, but the solution was simple, that we as God's people need to be humble before Him, seeking His face. We repent of our sins, we turn from our wicked ways, we seek the Lord, and the Lord in His grace and mercy begins working in our midst. Now, when we talk about praying for our nation, we need to understand what we're talking about. We're not talking, now, and some of this may sound harsh, but I want you to understand, we're not praying for God to bless America. Let me ask you, why would God bless America? Can you give me a good reason why? I can give you a lot of reasons why He wouldn't. We're not praying, "Oh God, bless America." No, we're saying, "Oh God, help America to be blessable. Help America to turn back to God so You can bless America." That's what we're praying for. We're not praying for ease and comfort. "Oh Lord, make my life easier. Lord, solve all these problems so I don't have to deal with them." That's not what we're praying about. We're not praying for ease and comfort, but that we would be willing to sacrifice and suffer as necessary to win souls and see changed lives. We're not praying for America, now watch, we're not praying for America to rule the world. "Oh Lord, what's going to happen with China? What's going to happen with Russia? Okay, that's our biggest problem is not China and Russia. Our biggest problem is we've turned our back on America. "Oh Lord, we need a bigger military." No, we don't. We need to turn back to God. I don't care how many aircraft carriers you put out there, how many supersonic, hypersonic missiles you develop. It don't matter how many of our nuclear ballistic submarines that are stealthily silent in the depths of the ocean. None of that matters if we turn our back on God. God goes, and it's all gone. When we were down in Pensacola, we went across, I think it's called Three Mile Bridge. It's pretty amazing. I guess it's 3 miles long, that's my guess, but it's a long bridge, and it's a beautiful, when you're going across and seeing it's beautiful. Man-made marvel, really, when you think about it, and they were building, I think, some to it, or off to the side, it looks like they're building more. See a picture of it now. A hurricane came through. I think it hit a barge, got loose or something. Boom. There's a big gap in that bridge. You know, God can do amazing things, plus and minus. So if we think, if we had a big enough military, we wouldn't have to worry. No, if we get right with God, we don't have to worry. So I'll say this. To this end, we're going to do something starting the first Sunday of October to the end. We're just doing the last 3 months of the year. Prior to the election, then right after the election, leading into next year. I don't know about you, but I hope 2021 is a little bit different than 2020 on a positive side. It may be different. I'm hoping for a positive difference. So we're going to have a new prayer time. Those who want to join are welcome. I'm going to be there. You know, when you announce things like this, people say, well, who do you think is going to show up? I think I'm going to show up. After that, I'm really kind of doubtful. We're going to pray throughout till the end of the year. We're going to meet on Sundays. It's going to be at an odd time, kind of, but you'll understand why in a moment. At 5:16. Why 5:16? To remind us of James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So we're going to pray for revival in our church, in our nation, in our personal lives. Because I believe that national calamities require corporate prayer. So God begins working in Joel's life. And Joel begins preaching exactly what I preached to you this morning. He's saying, hey, notice things are weird. There should be a spiritual response. Notice what's going on. There needs to be some personal repentance. Notice what's going on. There needs to be some corporate prayer. So I ask you a couple of questions as we get to the end of their message this morning. Are you paying attention to what is happening in our nation? I know you are. What does it produce? Trouble, most likely. Being perplexed? Yep. Frustrated? Sure. Angry? Most likely. Are we paying attention to what is happening in our nation right now? Have you considered that God is trying to get our attention? That God is trying to wake us up. To ignore this warning light invites greater trouble later. And then number three is this. Will you look into heaven with me for the answer? Will you ask God to convict us of sin that needs repentance? And that's sometimes that's the biggest problem. Because we sit here and say, well, you know, I can't really think of anything I need to repent of. I know, that's why you need to be praying. The Lord will tell you. He's very good at it. Will you join us in prayer for our church and our nation? And the last statement I give you this morning is this. This is how God changes a nation. So will you allow God to use you?